90% of what we worry about never happens. So it must be working. The worrying and all. All right, let's turn to Psalm chapter 66 this morning. Glad that you are all here. And it's good to be back. I've been out quite a bit this month, just back and forth. And some of you have as well. So I feel like I'm reintroducing myself to some folks. And that's all right. Just the summer. So anyway, good to have y'all here. Hey, Jax, can you run in my office and grab my computer bag and bring it to me? I left something in there. Sorry. I'm going to be continuing through our Holy Habits study. Been doing this for several weeks now. And so we're on our fourth Holy Habit. So again, a Holy Habit, we're trying to understand what the Bible says about our spiritual growth and how we can grow spiritually. And that'll be the lesson this morning. And also the afternoon service is going to be geared that way as well, dealing with our spiritual growth. And so if we're going to grow spiritually, we have to have some habits in our life that help us with that. And I think the most obvious one is you have to read your Bible. You got to read your Bible if you're going to grow in the Lord. I've said it a few times, but I'll say it again. Someone asked, I think it was Jerry Locke. They asked Brother Jerry Locke, what's more important, reading your Bible or prayer? And he replied, well, when you're on an airplane, what's more important, the left wing or the right wing? And I think that's a really good answer because we need both. Thank you. I thought it'd be easier to just give me the bag than to tell you where it was in here. Hey, buddy, one more thing. Sorry. So this morning we have fought with, printers. If we didn't fight with printers on Sunday morning, what would our problem be? Really? I mean, that's all we do. And then I forgot my little clicker up here, so we'll get that sorted out. Just Sunday school, so we can relax a little bit. But yeah, so we need to read our Bible. It's obvious. If we're going to foster a relationship with the Lord, we're going to have to pray. He wants to hear from us, and so we have to pray. And then we talked about last week how we spend our time. And I just looked at a really practical breakdown of how the average person spends their time. And the fact is, no matter where you are on that spectrum of folks, the folks spending 3 minutes a day with the Lord or less, and those that are spending a few hours a week with the Lord, all of us need more time with the Lord. I don't think we could ever really make an argument to say that somehow or another we need less time with the Lord. I don't think that's going to happen. No matter where we are, there's always something that we need to improve on. And I was thinking about this week. Before I became a pastor, I was really dedicated to memorizing Scripture. Just had the time in memorizing Scripture and memorized several books of the Bible and would do it every single day. And then when I became a pastor, well, all of a sudden, there's 27 hours of study that's required on a short week and more on a long week. And somehow or another, that memorization thing got kicked back. But it's increasingly more important that I memorize Scripture. There's always somewhere we can grow and add. So even lately in the last year, I've been convicted about that and getting back to that. And so again, we can all grow. We all need to have these habits in our life. So we've talked about the Bible. We've talked about prayer, how we spend our time today. Talking about living with a clean slate. And so this would be just basically keeping our account clean before God, keeping a short account with the Lord. This week in junior camp, the missionary was speaking, and he talked about this, keeping short accounts with the Lord. And it's a habit we need to get into. And I think it goes right along with the other habits we've talked about. But the fact is, our Christian life will at times need maintenance, and it's pretty frequent when it does. Look at Psalm 66, if you're there. Have I told you to turn to Psalm 66? Okay, all right. We've been at junior camp all week, and I'd be lying if I said I'm not dragging just a little. So my brain may not be functioning. I tried to use some coffee this morning and gear up for everything. So we'll see. We'll see how it goes. But I feel a little bit behind the eight ball this morning. Psalm 66, and look down to verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we are thankful to be in your house today, and I'm grateful for every person who's here. Father, we pray that you would work throughout the day. We understand that you have called us to meet on the first day of the week and at other times for the purpose of worshiping you, for the purpose of hearing from your word and growing in you. And so, Lord, we enjoy seeing one another and we enjoy the fellowship. That's certainly a big part of what we do. But more than that, Lord, we want to hear from you today. And so I pray that you would accomplish your will this day in our hearts regarding your word and what your spirit would tell us. We just pray to be a profitable day in your word and that you would get all the honor and glory for everything. Father, I pray that you'd help me as I teach the lesson this morning and then as I preach throughout the day. Lord, I just pray that you'd give me the words to say. Give us clarity from your word. And may your spirit just really speak to our hearts and convict where necessary. And so, Lord, I ask for your help. We leave it in your hands and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So everything in our life, if you notice, needs maintenance. We were fighting with this printer this morning. It wasn't really me fighting. I was just watching with some amusement because that's every church everywhere, Sunday morning, the printer. And it always needs maintenance. I mean, it just seems like everything in this world, ever since the fall of man, everything in this world needs maintenance. It's just everything. We live in a world that needs maintenance. You may, if you drive a vehicle, you understand that thing needs maintenance. It's funny, one time my granddad had earlier in my life, he fell from a pretty high place, and he crushed one of his ankles. It was a work injury that he had. And so he had this, one of his boots had a pad on the bottom of it about that thick, so his legs would be the same, and he could walk. And so he used a walker. And what was funny is he would tell me at times that, because that every time I saw that walker, it had new parts on it, or, you know, new tennis balls on the bottom, or he would still like mow the grass and stuff. So he had all these accessories on it. And he joked about how he would spend time maintenancing that walk. Like even his walker needed maintenance. He'd wear the wheels out. He'd wear the tires off of it. He'd wear and so even something like that needs maintenance. If you have pets, you understand, they need maintenance. That's why we have no pets. I'm tired of the maintenance. And because they are constantly, let's just say this. If you have kids, kids need maintenance all the time. You're always working. It's a full-time job. And, I started thinking about this idea of living with a clean slate, and I was thinking about things in our life that we habitually take care of and needs maintenance. And I don't know that, although it is going to get to 98 today, I think, and maybe close to 100 tomorrow. So maybe this would apply. But, you know, in Texas, you had to make sure you changed your air filter out of your air conditioner once a month, because that air conditioner was on 24 hours a day, and that's just something that needs maintenance. And that's kind of what I'm talking about when I'm talking about living with a clean slate, is at times our Christian lives need maintenance. We got to change the filter, so to speak. Our spiritual lives are not, maybe they were before the fall, but the fact is now we sin, and we need to deal with that sin when sin happens, to not to keep our salvation or to keep our relationship with God, but to maintain the relationship. And I'll get into that in just a little bit. But this means having a habit of asking for forgiveness. So I want to make sure and clarify before I begin that being saved means forgiveness of all sin for all time. Now, I will come back to this verse in Psalm 66, but I want you to go over to Colossians chapter number 2. And honestly, we could pick from hundreds of verses that tell us this and speak of eternal life and speak of the fact that when we are saved, we are forgiven. And I want to expound on that just a little bit this morning. But Colossians 2, really good verses here dealing with this. And if you look down to verse 13, it says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you," what's that next word? "All trespasses." Okay, so then it says in verse 14, let's just finish the verses, then I'll try to expound the thought a little bit. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." I want you to notice something about these verses, that when we are saved, before we were saved, there was a handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Okay, there was all this sin that the Lord knew we would commit. And by the way, whenever Jesus was hanging on the cross, all of my sin was there. So all of my sin was already future with him. And so all that sin, and really not just the individual sins I would commit, but my sin as a whole was as an ordinance, was placed upon that cross, nailed to the cross, this handwriting of ordinances that was against us. This is the problem that every man has. And it's described in verse 13 as being dead in sin, meaning that there is no spiritual life. Whenever God told Adam that if you eat of that fruit, ye shall surely die. Listen, even though the devil said, "Ye shall not surely die." No. They surely died. They died spiritually. The very second that they chose to sin against God, they died. And then the ultimate consequence was that they would have to die physically as well. But that is how we are born. Romans 5:12 tells us that if we are born of man, that we are sinful just like man. And we're born into it. In other words, a baby, you don't have to wait for a baby to commit sin to call that baby a sinner. Now, I don't like calling little babies sinners, but it's just the facts. We are born in sin. And by the way, little babies can lie just as good as any of us. If you ever had one, you'll know. You put them down, they go to screaming and crying, and they act like they really need something, but they don't need nothing. They just want you to come pick them up. That's it, you know. Now, I'm not saying that that's a sin that's going to be on their account in heaven. Let's let God deal with that. Here's the thing, though. They're born sinners. They're born physically alive, spiritually dead. Think of the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. The issue with Nicodemus is he had been born once physically, but he had not been born again. He had not been made alive. And this word quicken that's used here, he had the quickened together, it means that he has made us alive. So this, when someone is saved, it's not just that their individual sins are forgiven, although they are, it's that person is taken from a place of being spiritually dead and put in a place of being spiritually alive. It's a positional transfer from death to life. So salvation results in the forgiveness of all sin and changes our position, our standing before God. And on Sunday mornings, I like to get to the office a little early. I wasn't as early as I usually am this morning, but I like to get to the office just a little bit early, read over notes and pray. And as I was looking and thinking through this point, the Lord brought to my mind that picture that we have in the Old Testament of the Ark of the Covenant. And what's so interesting is that the Ark of the, which we'll eventually get there when we're going through Exodus on Sunday mornings, but in that Ark, which, by the way, that ark is where the Lord resided in the Old Testament tabernacle. I mean, that's where he chose to make his dwelling, in the Holy of Holies. And so that ark was a wooden box covered in gold. And then on top, it had a mercy seat, if you remember. And the mercy seat was made out of pure gold. And there were two cherubim on that mercy seat facing one another with their heads down and their wings facing one another. And the Lord was said to reside there between the cherubims on that mercy seat. But what's inside the ark, there's a couple things in there. There's a golden pot of manna, there's Aaron's rod that budded, and thirdly, actually I think it's listed first, is those tablets, the law. The law that Moses wrote, that was inside this container, inside the ark. And so when God is there in the holiest of holies, and or the holy of holies in the holy place. He's there. He's residing there. He looks down and he sees the law that he gave to Moses. Now that law, we can look at several passages of the New Testament, but that law was given to reveal our sin. Okay, the law was given to reveal our sin. No one was ever able to keep the law until Jesus Christ. So what happened was, it's kind of like if you've ever had a pool, which I don't see a lot of those up here for some strange reason, but if you ever had a pool, you got to check the water. There's like all this stuff. You know, kids can go swim in the river. That's okay. But in a pool, you got to have all these chemicals and do all the things. Well, we had a pool for a very short time because there was way too much maintenance, and so we just got rid of it. That seems to be a theme of my life, but you couldn't look at that water. The only way you could tell if something was going on is you'd have to take one of those little strips and dunk it in there, or take the water somewhere and they put it in a computer and they tell you, oh, this is wrong. You know, this, your phosphates are up, your chlorine's too low, whatever it is. It's like the law was that test to show us where we were off. It's to reveal to us the problems and the unrighteousness. So as God's there, he's on that mercy seat, he's abiding there, he looks down and he sees the law. And Jesus said this, if we sinned one time, if we made an error in the law in one place, we were guilty of what? All. I remind people this all the time. How many sins did it cost to die spiritually? One. Because one sin is enough. I mean, God can't tolerate 100 sins. He can't tolerate one sin. He's perfectly righteous and holy. Okay, so what happened is the Old Testament priest, the high priest, would go into that holiest of all one time a year, and he would take this very meticulously killed and butchered animal's blood. I mean, just went by all the steps that he had to go by, and he'd bring that blood in, and even had a basin that, I don't know if you've ever seen them, it's a like a pitcher, but it has no flat bottom, so you can't set the thing down. And there's a reason for that, because you weren't supposed to set it down. But he'd take that blood, and he would sprinkle it on that mercy seat once a year. And so just think about this. That blood of that lamb, we know from the book of Hebrews, is a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ, which in those days was in their future. He would come and he would pay the price, not every year, but once for all. He'd pay the price. That blood is put on that mercy seat so that when God looks down from his place of residence there between the cherubs, he looks down on that law and he sees the law that he gave mankind, the evidence that they are sinners, he has to look through what? The blood. He has to look through the blood. That's a positional difference. I'm so thankful that my, whether I'm eternally going to heaven or hell, does not depend on some list of sins. Now, if I don't trust Christ as my Savior and I don't apply the blood, guess what happens? My eternity will be based upon a list of sin. I mean, read Revelation. The books were open and another book was open. God's keeping track. There's a list of ordinances, which is contrary to us, that God died for on the cross of Calvary. But if I don't apply that blood by trusting Christ as my Savior, when I get to the end and I meet God, I will be judged out of those books. And not one person, by the way, not one person succeeds in that judgment. But if I trust Christ, then his blood is placed on my account. And so God is no longer looking at my righteousness. He's no longer looking at my sin and my failure. He is looking at the blood of Christ, which is imputed to us. Christ's righteousness. Why will I go to heaven? Because I am trusting in Christ's righteousness. Now, I'm making a strong point here, because when we get to this next part about, well, then why do you have to ask for forgiveness on Monday morning when you sin? You know, when that you go to church and you argue with your wife on the way to church. Now, y'all don't do that, do y'all? Okay. We don't have confession in this church. We may need to start. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You know, I know how it is. I've been there. And you know what? As a pastor, there's even been times I've had to catch my wife before service and say, you know what? I was in a bad mood. I shouldn't have said this, shouldn't have said that, because I'm not about to go up in this pulpit. The Bible says if I'm not right with my wife, that it hinders my prayers. Y'all know there's a verse that says that? I need God's help for what we're doing here. So anyway, I don't know why. This is the problem. I get off on these little things. But it's true. We struggle. We're saved. We know that the blood's been applied to our life. I mean, I hope that you're saved. I'm assuming this morning that you are. So the blood's been applied to your life, Lord willing. If it hasn't, you can do that today. It's very simple. And throughout the day, I'll kind of explain that some more. But if you are saved this morning, the blood has been applied to your life. You still struggle with sin. We still struggle with those thoughts we shouldn't have and those attitudes that we shouldn't have. And so we still have to go to God and confess. Have you ever thought, now, why is that? If all my sin has been paid for and positionally I'm made alive, never to be dead again, by the way, eternal life, I'm made alive, then can't I just live however I want? And everything will just go good because I'm before God. And here's the thing. There are verses that say, yeah, you'll be saved. The blood's been applied, but you're not going to live. You do not expect to live some abundant Christian life in sin or with unconfessed sin. So want to clear up that question. We want to grow. We want to get closer to the Lord. Why is it that we have to continuously ask for forgiveness after we're saved? Okay, so here's an answer, and then we're going to go through a couple examples. While we are forgiven of sin as far as eternal judgment, right? This thing about eternal judgment is not hinging upon my righteousness. If it is, I am in bad trouble. Unconfessed sin, however, hinders our relationship with the Lord. Now I'm going to give you two just regular old living examples, then we're going to look at some biblical examples. Becoming a son of God, we understand when we get saved, 1 John tells us, among other places, that he's given us power to become the sons of God. There's other words used like adoption and things like that. We understand that there's words used, and Jesus teaches about the devil's family and God's family. So when we're saved, we're moved from one family to the other. It's sonship. Now, my son's back here. He's working on the sound back there, and he's my boy. There's DNA in him that came from me that will never change. Now, I hope and pray often, And as every parent does, anguish about the fact that they want their children to grow and be found serving the Lord later. We all want that. But no matter what Jackson does with his life, he'll never cease being my son. He'll never cease being my son. He's always my. You know what? He may not like it, but he's stuck with me as his dad. Others can come in and claim whatever they want. He's mine. When I get married to my wife, we've come into a covenant relationship together, right? We've become one, is what the Bible says. We've leaved and we've cleaved. We've become one. Do you understand that just because we're married doesn't mean our relationship's always right? Now, if I offend her today, it doesn't mean that we're not married. But does it affect the relationship? Oh, yeah. See, marriage is a good place to have this example because you understand sin between the parties affects the relationship. It doesn't necessarily end the relationship, but it does affect it. So our sin, we're forgiven as far as eternal judgment is concerned. However, our sin hinders our relationship with the Lord. And to this point, I would say someone who does not or is constantly running from the Lord and going the wrong way, I think at some point we have to go back and say, well, were they actually saved? Because if someone is really and truly saved by the blood of Christ, and I know people can get off and all that kind of stuff, but I'm just telling you, there's some, that Holy Spirit is in you and desires that you conform to the image of Christ. That is what God ordained before the foundation of the world, that those that would be saved would be conformed to the image of Christ. So there's something in us that wants to be right with the Lord. Okay, so it hinders our relationship. Now let me show you a couple examples. Go to Exodus chapter 29. Exodus chapter 29. And I spoke of the Ark of the Covenant. Now let's look at the laver. Okay, Exodus 29. And I got a couple of things here. And I'm not going to get into every detail on this, because as we go through the book of Exodus, probably we'll get really into a lot of these things with the tabernacle. And I can't wait to get there. Can't wait. The last time I taught through the tabernacle, we built a to-scale model of it while we were teaching through it. And just you just learn so much by seeing the pieces and where they go and all that stuff. So I can't wait to get there. But Exodus 29, verse 4, there's a little preview. So there's this thing called the laver. I'll explain it in just a second. But this is, in Exodus 29, they're getting the priests together, and they're getting them ready to serve in the tabernacle. And so not just anyone could serve in the tabernacle. It had to be of a certain tribe of Levi, the priests. And then not everyone was serving. It was those that had been consecrated, set apart, set aside for the work. And they were consecrated by being washed at the laver. And they were washed head to toe. Exodus 29, verse 3. Thou shalt put them in one, I'm sorry, verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Okay, there's some more detail there about how they're washed, but as they're being consecrated, they're brought to the tabernacle and they're washed from head to toe in the laver. Now, go over to chapter 30, just one chapter over, and look at verse number 17. 30:17. So now this is, he's going to tell them how to construct the laver and give the purpose of it. So he's already consecrated the priests. Okay, they're set apart. The picture is salvation. The washing from head to toe has been done. But now he's going to give some more instruction about this laver. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Pretty important that they do this. Yeah, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. So here's the thing. There was this laver, and I hate to call it a bird bath, but it looks a lot like a bird bath. It's a big vessel that holds water, and it has a pedestal, and then apparently a foot at the bottom that also held water. And this was placed between the tabernacle proper, the building of the tabernacle, and the altar where they would do all the sacrifices. You understand, killing animals and burning them was a dirty job, wasn't it? I mean, it was. If you ever have a chance to watch a video of how that was done, it would help you to understand that, well, listen, when Christ went to the cross, that was not a pretty sight, was it? I mean, I think we try to maybe put it out of our minds, but again, the scriptures tell us they couldn't recognize the Lord by the time he had done what he did for us, okay? So it's a dirty job. They're out there, there are hundreds of sacrifices, all the Israelites bringing sacrifices, they're doing all these sacrifices. When they go into the tabernacle, they're not going in with all that blood and dirt and all that stuff on their hands. They're to wash in this laver. So they go and they wash their hands and their feet. They don't get out the sponge and wash from head to toe. They've already been washed. They wash their hands and their feet. Now, what's interesting about the laver is a picture of forgiveness. in the tabernacle. And so as you walk through the tabernacle, all these different parts and pieces have a lot of significance and meaning. Well, the laver is a picture of forgiveness. Notice that it was made of brass. Brass in the Bible is synonymous with judgment. Whenever the Lord's appearing to someone and his feet are as of brass, he's coming to judge. The laver, actually, I just spoke about the brazen altar. That altar that's out front was wood covered in brass. It was the brazen altar and had a brazen gate in it. And that was where the sins of the nation were judged. Brass. Okay, so it's all about judgment. So this laver has no wood in it. It's just all brass. So it's the idea is that something's going to be judged at this place. And it's sin. Sin will be judged there. The laver being a picture of forgiveness. It's interesting, too, that the laver, where they got the materials for the laver, was from the looking glasses of the women. That's interesting. We could look at the verses, but back then they didn't have glass mirrors like we do. Like this two-sided mirror over here where you can, you know, they had a polished piece of brass, and they would take that brass and they would polish it so much that you could see a reflection in it. It was one of the looking glasses of the women. Well, they took those up when they took the offering for the things of the tabernacle. And to make this laver, they melted down a bunch of mirrors. Now, isn't that something? You're coming to a place where this thing's made of brass, so it's all about judgment. It's all about, we're going to see in just a second, forgiveness. But it's literally made out of mirrors. So it's a self-judgment, right? What happens when you look in a mirror? Some of us, we scream a little. Right? No, self-judgment. Okay? So it's made of these looking glasses, and then it's filled with water. Water, Ephesians tells us, it's like the washing of the water of the Word of God. So now we have this element of the Word of God. We have the law. So put all this together, and also just remember what James said about forgiveness of sins and or really being a doer rather than a hearer only. When we look at our face in the glass and we go our own way and we don't make the changes necessary, he said that's like someone looking into the Bible, seeing that they need to make changes and walking away without getting right. Okay, so now put all this together with this laver. This is a place that represented, I'm coming, and I've already been sanctified. I've been cleaned from head to toe, but I'm coming in because the world has stuck to my hands and my feet. And I'm coming here to reflect on how things are going. I'm coming here to confess and wash my hands. The laver was very much that sort of a place. Here's another thing that's interesting about the laver. God, let me just say this. God forgives any sin. Any sin. The only sin in the Bible that is unforgivable is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. All sin. Did you know you've probably read through it in the book of Exodus, everything is given extremely detailed dimensions. You ever notice that? Oh yeah, the brazen altar, it's 5 cubits wide, 5 cubits deep, 3 cubits tall. The post for the tabernacle, 10 cubits tall. There's this many posts around the outside. They're spaced 100 cubits apart. The gate is 15 cubits wide and has 4 posts, and those posts are 10 cubits tall. Everything in there, the table of showbread, make it this tall. The brazen grate that you put in that brazen altar, it needs to come 1.5 cubits to the middle. I mean, God was very specific and detailed in every area except the laver. Do you know this? There's no dimensions at all given for the laver. None of us in this room, it said that Moses was taken up on that mount and he was shown a pattern. He saw what it should look like. He knew what it would look like. But to us, we don't know how big that laver was. It's this picture that when you come to the laver and you're asking for forgiveness of sin, there's no measure. You know, so many people, they get saved and then they go down the wrong path somewhere along the line and they get far from God. And I've heard people say this or refer to the fact that I just feel like I've gone too far. There's nothing, you know, the Lord wouldn't accept me back. But do you remember the story of the prodigal son? I mean, when the father saw him, probably this tall, way out there in the edge of the field, do you remember how the father ran to him? The father was waiting for him to come back. And so again, this is the idea of this continual forgiveness, okay? We see the same thing, and in fact, let's just turn there. We're not going to finish this today, I can tell, so let's just turn there. Go to James chapter 1. We'll just take the time to look at this. I'm sorry, not James 1. Go to John 13. I knew what I was doing, but I said something else. John 13. Really interesting thing that happens here when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. So get this. The labor is, okay, you've been sanctified. You've been set apart. You're the priest. You're going to serve. But before you enter in here and you start serving on a regular basis, and I mean, it was probably many times a day, these guys would have to come and again, I've got blood on my hands again, wash their hands, get ready for the service of the Lord. It's a picture of someone who's saved, but they're coming to the Lord and they're confessing sin regularly. They're regularly cleaning off their hands and their feet. Now, John chapter 13, this is the story of the Lord washing the disciples' feet. Verse 4, and he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I mean, just for a second here. Can't you understand what Peter's feeling? How awkward that would have been for your Lord and Master, the one who you believe to be the Messiah, he's coming washing. And Peter says, Lord, you can't wash my feet. Verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not thou, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter's one of those guys, right? He's just like either way in or way out. And I like that. I mean, it's just that's how we are. Lord, you can't wash my feet. Well, then you're not going to have any part with me. Okay, then just wash me from head to toe. Jesus didn't tell him he needed to be washed from head to toe. He's washing their feet. And the Lord clears this up. Verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. I'm sorry. Ye are clean, but not all. And I think he's speaking of Judas there. Verse 11 alludes to that. This is what he's trying to explain to Peter. Peter, he's giving this as an example that they should serve one another. There's no doubt about that. But in this story, the Lord says, Peter, you've already been washed. You've already been cleansed. But I do need to wash your feet. As you walk in this world, let me just tell you, stuff's going to accumulate. Sins are going to build up. You're going to find yourself with an attitude you shouldn't have. You're going to find yourself a habit you shouldn't have. You're going to find yourself getting into sin here or there, and it's going to accumulate on the feet. Now, it's not that I need to get saved again, but I need some regular foot washings. I need to come back to the Lord and ask for forgiveness because I, not God, but I have hindered our relationship. I have hurt our relationship. This is what happens in our Christian life. The world and sin will accumulate, and we need an often cleansing. We don't need regularly to be saved. We're saved once and for all, but we need cleansing regularly so that it's just like I said a while ago, we don't want to live the Christian life and our prayer life be hindered. We don't want to live the Christian life and the Lord remove his hand of blessing. Or we don't want to live the Christian life and have to go through the chastening hand of the Lord. It's not pleasant when that's going on. How do we avoid that? Well, confession. Confession to the Lord. And I'm going to actually stop right here So keep your notes for next week. I've got three habits of confession that we will go over next week, and I'll reiterate why they're necessary, and then I'll finish out the lesson. But let me just say it like this. For this morning, just so I don't leave you hanging, and I think you all know anyway, but when we find that we have sinned, we need to go to God. I mean, it's just that simple. And we don't have to wait till our evening prayer time or till church next week. You don't have to tell the preacher about it either. I mean, when people confess their faults one to another, that's not a bad thing. It's for accountability and such. But you can go to the Father right now. If there's something wrong between you and the Lord, you can fix that between the services here. Confess. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Okay, so we'll stop there. We'll continue next week. Give you the three habits that we should be exercising to make sure we're keeping a clean slate with the Lord. Father, help us, first of all, to know when we've sinned. Lord, I just pray that the Spirit would continually be pointing out the things in our lives that we need to fix, and help us not to have a seared conscience or a conscience that's ignoring what you're doing, but help us to be sensitive to the Spirit. And then, Lord, just for us to have the humility and have the desire to come to you, confess our faults where we failed, thank you for your mercy, and then get up and move on from there. Lord, I pray also, and we didn't get to this part, but I do pray that you would help us to understand when you've forgiven, that you've forgiven, and we are to move on. And we don't have to carry those things any longer. The guilt and the shame of those things are gone when you forgive. And so help us to understand that as well. Lord, I pray you'd bless the whole day. Be with us as we open the book of Exodus here in just a little while. And then later this afternoon, just throughout the day, may you bless. We'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.